Today we're going to continue to read and study out of the Gospel of Mark. And so if you turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, on page 30 in your pew Bibles, we will hear the voice of God talking to us through this passage today. This is the word of our Lord, parable of the seed. He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Reading of God's word, may it be blessed to our hearing and to our soul. As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, my mind thought of Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson is a man who, if you do not know, goes and has had a teaching ministry in the church, a preaching ministry, very fruitful, reformed pastor, and has taught at seminaries, and regularly speaks at many R.C. Sproul conferences. Sinclair Ferguson stated one time about the parables of Jesus, he stated this, the parables of Jesus were like missiles launched against the kingdom of darkness in men's hearts. They were timed to destroy the self-confidence of men and women and to overcome all opposition to their conversion to Christ. They were calculated to bring people to a point of decision. That is why their central theme is the way in which the kingdom of God is established in this world. As we've already learned from our basic study of Mark so far, and that is the kingdom of God is a mystery to natural man. Man, because of his fall into sin and misery, is bent on a self-centered life which focuses on his own pleasure. Unless God takes the initiative to make himself known to man, man will perish. And that's why Sinclair Ferguson describes Jesus' preaching in parables as missiles launched into the darkness of men's hearts. The light of the gospel is the only remedy for sinful man. And we've seen that. Jesus declared this in verses 21 and 22 of this very chapter. He's declared that. Don't put the light under a bushel or under a bed. It's meant to be on a lampstand. You can't hide it. It's meant to be declared. This morning we have two more installments from Jesus on the kingdom of God. Both these parables use the familiar agricultural theme to convey a heavenly truth about God's kingdom. The parables of Jesus are remarkable. They're remarkable because of their beauty, their variety, their conciseness, and the fullness of meaning that comes from them. We should notice that they are appropriate for their time and place. Jesus was speaking to these men and these women here on this seashore with the intentions of opening up their dark heart so that they might know Him to be the Savior of the world. We're back in the boat, as we could say. Jesus is back in the boat preaching. We see that where it comes to us actually in verse 1 of this chapter. Remember, our last time we were studying this passage of Scripture, we've had a little hiatus from the boat. We've had some private discourse among Jesus and His disciples. But these particular parables are being spoken to the crowd that are along the seashore there. And they are opening men and women's hearts in faith. Think about Jesus on the boat. And as He's talking to this crowd, and think about what's maybe behind Him, or maybe on the side, or over here in a field. And as He's preaching to this crowd, it would not be unusual maybe to look over and see a man over in the field, sowing seed. Christ seeing that happen, taking that picture that's right before the crowd, and using it as a theme to explain the kingdom of God. In this case before us, the main theme taught is really the close resemblance of farming to the work of God's grace in our hearts. So we are taught that the kingdom of God is established by the spreading of the word of God, the working of the Spirit, and the reaping at the right time. Those are the three things that we're going to take from our passage of Scripture today. Spreading, working, and reaping. And at the end, so with some conclusion, we're going to use the mustard seed as our conclusion, the parable of the mustard seed, for some concluding thoughts. The spreading of the Word of God. For the kingdom to grow, there must first be a sower. For the kingdom of God to grow, you must have a sower. So Jesus is being very practical in his preaching here. He's not only telling us that the kingdom has to grow by a sower, He's actually demonstrating it to us by sowing that seed. Mark is the only gospel writer to include this parable into his narrative. And by placing it here, Mark wants us to make some comparisons, because he placed it here coming on the heels of the parable of the sower. So it would be natural to make a comparison between the two. If you remember from last week, one of the points that came out of the parable of the sower was the significant resistance or obstruction encountered by the seed. Remember that. There was the seed that was given out, and then there were four soils, okay? And only one of the four was the good soil. The other three were soils in which there was some obstruction or something happened that allowed the seed not to take root or not to see the harvest time. It was a negative parable in some ways. Comparing that to our text today, we should see this really as a positive parable. So by way of contrast, the parable of the seed here in our text is teaching us to notice the power released through the spreading of the seed. It can be seen as being very positive. The parable is drawing our attention to the sower and the harvester. And both of these actions are very important in the kingdom of God. Psalm 112, verse 9 states that God has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. And in Psalm 112, verse 9, it's very interesting. Paul picks up that theme and he quotes it in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says about that verse I just quoted, he says, "He scattered abroad and gave to the poor." That's really interesting that he uses the word scattered. What did he scatter abroad? What did God give to the poor? Well, it should be linked with Jesus' ministry when he came. And in Nazareth, he stood up and said that he had a ministry to the poor. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. And what is going to be scattered abroad is the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel. His righteousness endures forever. Paul in 2 Corinthians was talking about a gift being given by the Gentile Christians to the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church had fallen on hard times. There was a famine, and they needed some monetary help. And God gave liberally the gospel to the Gentiles and scattered the gospel to the poor. It spread all the way to the Corinthians. And because it had spread to the Corinthians, the believers there wanted to help and give back. And so they gave a contribution to help the church in Jerusalem. Now, the false teachers pick up on this and they say, sow your seed in faith today. If you give, God will bless you. Right? And they take this passage of scripture and they talk about that. But I think it's messed up. It's not correctly exegeted. I think what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, which goes along with our passage today, is that because the gospel had been spread, because the gospel, the seed of the gospel, and what was sown in faith was the seed of the gospel in the hearts of the Corinthians, and because that had went out and spread throughout the world, and what's spreading out throughout the known world at that time, the Jerusalem church reaped the benefit. Because they were willing to send out missionaries, because they were willing to send out people to proclaim Jesus Christ, the benefit they reaped was help when they needed it. And that really goes for all of us today. Who in here would not be helped by your brothers and sisters if you needed, if you had it, had a need? You would be helped. But you wouldn't be helped if it wasn't for the spreading of the word first and the conversion. The conversion of people under the ministry of the gospel. Paul will go on to say this, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of your surpassing grace. Because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that indescribable gift here is not the money that he was bringing to the Jerusalem church. The indescribable gift was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, shedding his blood for you and for me. Because yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the indescribable gift. Paul wants us to see the big picture. He wants us to see the seed that was spread through the whole world. The spreading of the word, and that's really this point that we're talking about, the spreading of the word in the text tonight should cause us to think of the scope of this spreading. It must be spread everywhere and with all diligence. And we're not saying that salvation is universal. Because it's spread everywhere, that does not mean every person who hears it will come to faith in Christ. But the spreading is universal. As I quote from a pastor who wrote God-centered evangelism, I think it's R.B. Kuyper. He says this, let no one jump to the conclusion that there is no such thing as Christian universalism. There most certainly is. Christianity is a universal religion and demands universal evangelism. And Jesus was demonstrating here in this boat that in the New Testament, for example, the word of God is not limited to the nation of Israel alone. It is to be given throughout the world. Peter will say in Acts chapter 10, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Again, in that chapter, Peter says, "And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." So to spread the word, the spreading of this seed that we see in this parable, the text tells us that we're to do that. We're to spread it out into the soil of men's hearts. Did you know that you're ordered to preach? That you're ordered to do that? That's what Peter says. He ordered us to preach to the people. The Great Commission declares to each one of us, as I even read in one of the Psalms that we sang today, that we're to declare the good news of the gospel to every nation, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're ordered to spread the word. We're ordered to be the sower of the seed. Will you be a sower of Christ's seed? Secondly, we are taught that the kingdom of God is established by the working of the Spirit. By the working of the Spirit. We see here that the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. We've talked about that. And then this man goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And seed sprouts up and grows. And how? How does this happen? It says, the soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. The working of the Spirit is alluded to in this parable. That's what makes the seed grow. The germination of the seed was something that the farmer did not understand. The soil would, the sower would spread the seed all over and then go to bed the next day or sometime after the spreading took place, a small plant would come forth. How did this happen? And we're not really to get caught up in our advanced technology because we somehow know more about the growth of seeds than maybe they did back then. The point of the parable, okay, in this part, is to stress the unleashing of a mysterious force that causes the seed to grow. And as William Lane states, the seed germinates and sprouts. It grows and matures in a mysterious manner that goes almost unnoticed. And in verse 28, it is stressed that it's not by human invention that the seed grows. The earth produces fruit spontaneously. And we know the scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit draws men to Christ. As Jesus testifies to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, he said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can he?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed, I say this to you. You must be born again." And then here is the mystery. Here's what you don't see, right? Verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, where it is going. So is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus was telling Nicodemus, and this parable is telling us, that you cannot see the Spirit's work, but you can see its effects. Just like the farmer could not see the germination take place, but he did see the plants begin to grow. Remember, Jesus is not saying that the sower is to be uninterested in what is taking place, for this is not the point of his sleeping and rising. He means that the seed must be allowed its appointed course, or as the process of growth and ripening advances towards the harvest that is fast approaching, you've got to let the seed grow. The Spirit of God is growing us with a purpose. The Spirit of God is growing us with a purpose. As this plant unfolds in our text, you can see the process of sanctification take place. The baby plant becomes a mature plant and becomes a plant that is ready to be harvested. And how does if we're going to take that analogy, you being planted here in the kingdom of God and you being born again by the Spirit's work. And as you shoot up, your little branches come forth in this church. How are you to grow into maturity? Well, Galatians 5 tells us that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That produces growth. Joy produces growth. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who are who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. How are you to grow? To be mature, you have to have the fruit of the Spirit. If I were to ask where you are on the chart of growth in the kingdom, are you a baby plant? Still needing more time before the harvest? Or do you think yourself ready? And it kind of reminds me about coming to my grandma's house over in Dayton, Ohio, and she just loved to plant tomatoes. And I'd always ask, are the tomatoes ready? Not yet. They still need more time on the vine. If we're really honest with one another, I think we'd all say that we still need more time on the vine. More time to mature. But ultimately, this parable is interested in the purpose for which the seed was sown in the first place, and that's the harvest. The harvest. So we're taught that the kingdom of God is established by reaping at the right time. Reaping at the right time. Mark 4:29. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There is an eschatological note to this parable. There is going to be a harvest. Things are progressing to an end. This part, this verse 29, seems very close to the wheat and tares parable that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13:30, does it not? He says, allow both to grow together, the wheat and tares, until harvest. And in that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. The parable does not tell us about the time of the harvest. It makes it a certainty. It makes it a certainty. We also see the parable in the certainty of a mature crop. So it's going to take place. There's a certainty of the harvest, and there's a certainty in the maturing of the crop. The seed which is sown by Jesus and later by his disciples is empowered by the Holy Spirit and will not prove to be barren. It will give forth fruit, and there will be a harvest. The proclamation of the gospel is the pledge of the ultimate manifestation, the ultimate coming of the kingdom. And it depicts the establishing of the kingdom really in comprehensive terms and displays God as its sovereign ruler. And those are the things that we have just sung about in our Psalms today. God as being the sovereign ruler, bringing forth his people and his kingdom. Now this verse should be a wake-up call to all those who are outside of Christ today. Should be a wake-up call for you. If you are outside of Christ, when the harvest comes, you will not like what will happen to you. We can think of it in two ways. One, you need to be ready because Christ is coming for his people. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will return. And secondly, if you die before that great day, you still need to be ready. Death in this life will continue until Christ puts it to an end. If you die tomorrow, it's the harvest for you. Are you ready? Can you meet him today? Every time I think of asking those questions, or even asking that question, in my own mind, I ask it to myself, and I think, can I meet him today? And I want to be able to say, yes, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to meet Christ. But is there more that you would like to accomplish in your life? And we say yes too to that. And what are the things that you would like to do before his return or before his death? Real popular today, made popular by a movie not too long ago. It's called A Bucket List. A Bucket List. Do you have a bucket list? Do you have things on that bucket list? The movie talks about things that they wanted to do before they died. They all had terminal cancer or something along those lines. They knew they were going to die, so they had several things they wanted to do in that movie before they died. And I was wondering, do you have a bucket list, but not for self-centered personal reasons? Do you have a bucket list for Christ? Is your bucket list, does it include the spreading of the word and the growth of Christ's kingdom? Are you looking to grow in your faith and maturity in Christ? Is that on your bucket list? It should be. It should be. The only proper bucket list includes the spreading of the word of God and growth in Christ and maturity. And that really leads us to the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. It says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it's the smaller of all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. The parable of the mustard seed is really calling us to trust in God's power. Trusting in God's power, and this parable of the mustard seed shows that it really is a fitting end to our study today, or to the sermon, because it teaches us that although the kingdom of God starts out relatively insignificant in its beginning, the maturity, or as it matures, it results in the strength and protection for those who come in within its branches. It seems that the kingdom starts off small. Maybe starts off small with just 12 men, as we've been studying in the book of Mark. And these 12 men are characterized by weakness and apparent irrelevance. But then remember the mustard seed. And the day is coming when the kingdom of God visibly surpasses the mightiest kingdoms on earth. It will visibly surpass the mightiest kingdoms on earth. Maybe when you read here that when this small little seed grows and it becomes large in the garden, it's an interesting little thing where it says, forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Remember in our last parable, the seed was sown. Remember when it was sown on the path, right? And the birds of the air came and plucked those seeds and ate them right up before it even had a chance to get in the ground. And you think about the parable, this mustard seed, there could be even greater significance in this. You might think about Paul or Saul. Saul, who persecuted the church, who when the seed was sown, he was going into homes and putting people in jail and killing them, trying to pluck up the seed as quickly as it was sown. And then eventually, his bird finds what? Shelter within the mustard seed. Being saved, transformed. That bird that once took the seed off the ground is now finding safety in its branches. That might be pushing the parable a little too far. I don't know. But it's a truth that people who persecute the church eventually sometimes find the church growing so large they become converted. Think about the Roman Empire. Think about the church throughout history as it has been used by the Lord. Relatively insignificant when it starts. Maybe 70 people going into Egypt and 1 million coming out into the promised land. Whatever might come to our mind when we think of this parable, the truth is that this parable is teaching that the kingdom of God will visibly surpass the mightiest kingdoms on this earth, which includes the United States of America. And what you'll see when that kingdom comes forth is what John saw in Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, when he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as the bride adorned for her husband." What was this city like? He said, "He carried me away," in verse 10, "in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." And think about the cities of this world. It's nothing like this city. "It had a very great and high wall with 12 gates, and its gates, 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. On them were the names of the 12 apostles." And in Revelation 21:21, it says that this city is paved. Their streets are paved with pure gold, like transparent glass. The kingdom of God will visibly outshine and surpass any kingdom in this world. No matter what our technology is, the kingdom of God will break forth. When the glory of the city breaks forth before men, they will be as startled as the men who considered this tiny little mustard seed and then saw the mighty tree in the garden. They'll be startled by it. God's power has always been made manifest by taking things that look hopeless or insignificant and bringing great blessing from them. There were women who were barren, and God gave them children in the Old Testament. God defeated a mighty army and rescued his people out of slavery from the house of Egypt. God allowed a virgin to conceive the very Son of God. Jesus' death appeared to be a defeat when he was on the cross, but yet it was made victory. There were 12 insignificant men selected to preach about the kingdom, so mighty that the streets were made of gold, and it's revolutionized this world. It is coming today. It's coming. It's larger than it, the kingdom of God is larger than it was 10 years ago. It's coming. We're closer today than we were then. Are you ready? Will you be the one who spreads the word, who trusts in the Holy Spirit for growth, and who's ready to reap at the right time? Is the voice of the Lord speaking to you today? If so, answer in the affirmative that you will be his servants. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we have been given a great thing, a vision to know the future, a vision to know the present, and a vision to know the past. You have been working through redemptive history, the history of this whole world, to bring about this great culmination of time, when Christ our Lord will split the eastern sky and the veil will be rolled up and we will see things as they are. The real reality that we know that's really unseen right now, but we by faith we believe and know it to be true, will be revealed. We know that your kingdom has started off small, just from a seed, a promise of a seed in Genesis 3:15, to incorporating people, nations, and now the entire earth. We know we're closer to that than we have ever been. And yet, Lord, there are still people who don't know you. There are people even around this church today who are not even celebrating your day, the Lord's day. Lord, give opportunity for us to witness before you come back. Give us opportunity to sow the seed. Give us opportunity to trust in the Holy Spirit. Give us opportunity to see the reaping of the harvest when it comes. Lord, we can only ask this by faith and through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us day and night, who is always, always faithful. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.